No sweat. Oh, it's going through its setup deal. Yeah, it's been around, There we go. Okay. So tonight, if I'm a little bit off kilter a little bit here, trying to work everything together here. It's, I don't know, going back and forth. I think what I'm going to do is, whether I use that or not, I may start using just my notes, the PowerPoint. It just works. I can read off there better than I can, you know, and I can better scan and keep up with who's sleeping or not. Because I catch people out there sleeping every now and then. Oh, yeah. Well, if you'd come by the house this afternoon, you would have. I was sitting there. I had a laptop on my lap, and I was trying to do some stuff with John's computer, and next thing you know, I was zing. And it shut off. I was off long enough, it went to sleep. Okay. Let's go to the throne of grace and prayer, and then we'll start to dig in here. This is going to be especially the first part here, some introduction stuff tonight. Well, we'll start getting into some of the nitty-gritty, but it's going to be what we're going to try to do with this study, because we're going to be working on not only the brain itself, but how it integrates with the soul, the real you, the human spirit, where does it come into play? The old sin nature, how does it integrate into there? And by the time we get through, hopefully, may take several months, because we're going to go through the whole doctrine. And we've hit on the sin nature, somebody said, but we've never really done the doctrine of it. And it's, I think my notes on that's about 30 pages long. But anyway, we'll see. I may have to shorten it up a little bit, but anyway. But that's the idea here. So that we can see, you know, how things work. And see when we come to Scripture, when it says certain things, what it's talking about. So we don't just say, ooh, ooh, you know, it's all woo-woo stuff, you know. No, there's mechanics here. There's things, we need to know how things work. So, anyway. Last time I did this was in 1983. And already most of what's on here tonight is all new. So, I don't remember how long it took last time, because when I was teaching then, I taught one thing all the time, like I did here for so long. So, but anyway, I don't think I could keep up with it right now. But anyway, okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've got this privilege tonight to once again gather together to examine some things related to who we are, so that we can better understand how we can relate and with you. And as we study the Word, and as it enlightens us in so many different areas, we just pray that we can develop that relationship that we need with you even more, so that we can understand things even better. And we just thank you for this time together tonight, and we just pray that you continue to provide for us here in this local assembly. We would remember especially tonight Bunny, and as she's up there in the hospital, we just pray that you'd provide for her, and she'll relax in her situation there, and pay attention to what the nurses and the doctors are telling her for her rehab. So we just would lift her up before you tonight. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. That's the title, but I tell you right off the bat, I got the wrong colors that don't really integrate too well. So next time we'll try some other colors. But we'll have to plug through tonight with it. One of the things that we saw in Psalm 139 that stuck out to me anyway, that really kind of is a bridge to what we're working on here, we found in verse 14. Psalm 139, verse 14. When David there, of course, he's looking at this point. He's gone through the essence of God in two aspects, the omniscience and omnipresence of God and how awesome he is. And then he comes out, well, let's get it right down to where we can understand. We can relate to. And that's to the youngsters, to the babies. In fact, speaking of babies, a young Dominic today is 1 year old today. Time flies, don't it? A whole year old. Okay. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And if there's anything that demonstrates that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, it's this thing we call the brain. 3.5 or 3 pounds of mush. It's called a brain. And it's important, I think, for us to grab a hold of what's going on here, you know, how it integrates into the whole system. And there's some things that we can pull together, I think. Now, all this stuff is somewhere on your notes there someplace. Not everything is on there, but it, yeah. Can you read that all right, or is that not big enough? Is that, how about back there for you, Brianna? Can you read that okay, Rose? I mean, you know. I can, yeah, I can do that. See, I can change all that stuff, but. Yeah, that's the one that PowerPoint just automatically sticks in it, and I just stuck with it. But yeah, that's something to experiment. See, tonight's total experiment, you know, from my standpoint all the way through. So I had never put a PowerPoint thing together before I did this. So and there's not really that much to it, quite frankly. But this study is properly what we classify a doctrine of anthropology, the study of man. But it's a study of man from the standpoint of the Word of God, from God's viewpoint. Any good systematic theology is going to have a section on anthropology. Okay? But others, you know, they study anthropology out there, you know, comparing us to the apes and the rest of the stuff, you know. And but basically, it's what makes us tick is going to be what's involved here. We know from Scripture that man is more than just a body. We are body, soul, and spirit. If you look there in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you notice I did not put it in there. I could have. Because I just go to my program and copy it right out and plunk it right in there. But I want you still to use the text. And Paul closes out here, and he summarizes in his prayer, his closing prayer here. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, ultimately, you know, you get people running around and say, oh, it's only the soul that's saved. Wrong. The body, soul, and spirit are all saved. It just, you know, we don't realize the body aspect until we get the resurrection body, but it's coming. But it's not true to make a statement that it's just the soul is saved at salvation. Which reminds me that, you know, when the whole idea of salvation, as it's so commonly used, it's really fascinating to me that in the great section in Romans, chapters 3, 4, and 5, where Paul is dealing with what? The subject of salvation. Never once uses sozo or soteria, the words for salvation. It's always justified. And that's really the better word, quite frankly, for what was done when we believed in Jesus Christ. It's justified, declared righteous. Now, sozo, and it's used a couple times here in chapter 5, but it's always used in the aspect of not saved, but delivered. But anyway, it's basic meaning. Of course, also we are made in the image of God. Something to remember. And there's a, I didn't put it in there, and I should have put the listing there, and I don't know if I did in the notes or not, I don't remember, but Genesis chapter 9. Flat statement there, verse 6. And it's dealing with the reason for capital punishment. And it is bona fide, capital punishment is. After due process. And here's the reason. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. And so that's something else to think about, to keep in the back of our mind as we go through here. Body, soul, and spirit is all important, as is the fact that we're made in the image of God. What I got to do is remember to hit the button. From these studies, we should gain an appreciation for who we are as we discover how the immaterial part of us. See, this is the thing. The immaterial and the material. You got a material part, the brain. We got an immaterial part, the soul. They're not the same. You can't cut yourself, you know, no surgeon, no neurosurgeon can go in there, slice you up, and find the soul. He isn't going to do it. But it's real and it's there. And now what we'll see is that Dr. Pember, or Penfield, he and others have concluded that whatever, they don't call it the soul, they call it the mind, is outside of the brain. They don't know what to do with it, but they can't duplicate its functions of the thinking aspects and all that in the brain. I think that's fascinating. It's something to keep in the back as you go through this. The brain, soul, human spirit, sin nature, as I mentioned, are all... How do they integrate together? That's the important aspect to keep in mind as we work through. And it's going to take a while. I mean, you know, we will start to see some of the stuff next week as we... because there's a lot of overlap here, and so we have to look at it from that standpoint. With the result, we should see more clearly and become keenly aware of all that we have been provided under grace for living. And that's something I didn't do, did I? I didn't change the F to the fee. Phase 2. Oh, well. Missed that one. Got to hear that. Yeah. The universe is full of infinite variety of complex systems. I mean, you look out there and you see all kinds of complex systems, from the almost incredible universe itself to the tiniest one-celled creature in the ocean. The most intricately involved of all is the human brain, which Isaac Imanoff, I don't know if any of you are science fiction buffs or not, but I'm not, but I know who he is. I've read some articles by him, but he once called the most complex and orderly organization of matter in the universe, speaking of the brain. More incredible even than that, though, however, is the fact that some humans, including Isbinov, when they talk about that, you know, these guys, they have tremendous brain and capacity themselves, and they talk about the brain and all its various aspects that they know. And we don't really know a whole lot, quite frankly. And that'll come out, too, as we get through here. But with all the trillions of interconnecting electrical circuits, and they are electrical, electrochemical, still manage to imagine, these guys, that the complex human brain arose by chance through mutations and natural selection. Now, to me, that's kind of ludicrous, because if you look just at basic probability, just with one enzyme, let alone the complex stuff that we've got before us in the brain, it's 10 to the whoopee, huge number power that it could happen, you know, and the most basic enzyme. And it just doesn't work. Our brain is the greatest concentration of chemo-neurological order and complexity in the physical universe. And we'll see that, I hope. It's a video camera, library, a computer, and a communication center, all rolled up into one. And the more the brain is used, the better it operates. Unfortunately, most of us don't use it very much. That's the problem. A detailed picture of the human brain is slowly emerging. Slowly, I would emphasize that aspect of it. The origin of which seems entirely beyond comprehension from a naturalistic point of view. We see remarkable purpose and interdependence within the brain. Every part works for the benefit of the whole. Such features are not totally understood at all. The brain is unable to fully understand itself. Think about it. And we're trying to study this thing, but see, the brain is not capable of understanding the brain itself completely. So, but anyway. Those of us, though, who believe in the God of the Bible, the personal, omnipotent, omniscient God of creation and redemption, find nothing mysterious at all about the origin of the complex structure of the human brain, or any of the great multitude of complex organisms and other complex systems of the world. Not at all. Now, Isaiah 40:26 mentions, and I put these two verses in here, I get a couple things here. It says, lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things. Look around you. Isn't that what Romans 1 challenge was? No, everyone is without excuse. Look around at creation. See that God exists. As to his method of creation, he spoke. We see that right off the bat in Genesis 1, 2. Light be and light was. He spoke and it was done. Psalm 33:9. Very simple, very clear. If one just believes in God. If you don't, you're left out there in the soup with the goofy stuff. The naturalistic creed of most evolutionists, however, requires them to account for complexity naturalistically. We can't even, you know, an intelligent designer, we can't even go there. That's too much. And that's caused a lot of grief in some places. They want to teach that in school. Somehow a scenario must be developed showing how a primeval chemical molecule could evolve into a replicating protein, then a complex protozoan, eventually a large beast, and finally a human being with an infinitely complex brain. Cogitate on that for a little bit. I mean, it's the increase of complexity involved would seem to be incredible, but it must have happened. they insist. Because otherwise God would have done it, and that would be unscientific. So that's their argument. Is this too warm tonight again? Yeah. If she's warm, it's warm. I tell you, it's warm up here. That's all right. We're flexible. I think. Got to be flexible here. So we're learning here together here. I like that. It's totally unscientific. There isn't an analogy between the computer that many of us are familiar with, to some degree, not as much as we should be probably, but of course now the little kids are more familiar than the older folks sometimes, and the function of the brain, how it works, to some degree there's an analogy between that. It's not total. Whoops, I think. I did. Thought I went one too far. I think the comparison is compounded somewhat. And we'll get to the chart tonight, I believe, by the separation between the mind and the brain, as I've depicted it in that diagram at the end. Now, you need to take that diagram, and when we get down to start, we'll be breaking that thing down and we get down to the notes. This is just the introduction stuff. And keep that handy as we go through this. I'll probably put some back on the table so that if people lose them or whatever, they'll be able to replace it. But we find that many scientists are convinced that the conscious mind has a separate existence. They're called the conscious mind. It's a separate existence. They refer to it as a dualism from the brain. It's separate from the brain. Okay? We find that Scripture does make a discrimination between feelings, the person, and the conscious will. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 23, or 22:37. I put the verse there, I think, but I'll make sure I don't. I may have just put a piece of it. No. I didn't put on the first part of it. And he said to them, he's being interrogated here by some lawyers, you know, not uncommon. Some of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were giving them the business here. And a lawyer asked him a question, testing him. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And he comes back and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Now the heart here is used for the emotional aspect here. The soul is used for the person. Remember, Matthew is written to who? Primarily to Jews. It's written with that Hebrew background. And soul is very common used for the whole person. And then it gets the mind. Okay? It really brings the three aspects together. Where this came from is Deuteronomy 6:5, which says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." You know, that's the total dedication aspect. Kol lev, that total focus of your life, and with all your soul, and with all your might. So he expanded on that a little bit, gave a little bit more information. Now, we get to the description of the brain here. Some just introductory things. We're going to get down to the nitty-gritty when we get down to that chart. The adult brain weighs about 3 pounds, 1,350 grams. I don't think in grams. I don't think you do either. It's interesting when they talk to and interview some of these people from Europe, and everything is in kilograms and all this other gobbledygook, you know, and they tried to force us to do that years ago. It didn't last long. Went back to the old way. Yet it handles information of 1,000 supercomputers. 1,000 Cray computers, if you're familiar at all with that term. It shows up in the papers once in a while, but there are not too many of them out there because they're so expensive. But these things are the cat's meow when it comes to computers. They've got thousands and thousands of processors connected in parallel. It's just they're trying to mimic what they think, how the brain works. And this was behind the guy's Cray when he designed those years ago. These things are very useful. Computation. These are some of the things that NASA has. They use them. They're used for doing design work with nuclear weapons. They're used. NSA uses them for some of the goody stuff that they search the catch the bad guys with, and which the DNC doesn't want you to have anything to do with. Can't do that. In fact, were you guys paying attention this week when DNC last weekend had their big meetings over the weekend? And who closed their meetings in prayer? Did you read that prayer? It was an imam. And not only is it a bad deal what he said, but those guys demonstrated by just picking this guy that they don't care about this country, because this guy's one of the bad guys. I mean, he's got a record that you wouldn't believe. Should be out of this country. But anyway, it doesn't matter, I guess. And I had a chuckle. They lost out on their attempt to try to get their they just said, well, we're just non-binding resolution here. Right. It wasn't binding. The president didn't have to pay attention to it even if it passed. But they're late. Things have already started. And, in fact, over the weekend. So they're a little late. So we've got the power of 1,000 supercomputers here. What a sad state. Do we really use them? You know, only you can answer that. Not going to raise any hands here. Each cell, about 10 to the minus 6 meters in diameter. Now that's, almost need a magnifying glass to see it. Contains a nucleus and a branching fibers called dendrites and axons. When a cell fires, it sends an electrochemical impulses along its axon and these little wires in between the neurons to neighboring neurons. And they're all interconnected. Okay, that's why I say it's a mesh in there. There's a little picture of let's see how bright that shows up. See, I got the wrong colors. Well, anyway, don't need that blue, that's for sure. But blue's my favorite color, so I just, you know. It came up that way, and I just, ooh, that looks nice. Okay. But you get the nucleus there. And then you get all these, every one of them's got all these different, they call them dendrites, but they run out to the next one up there. And they're just mazes of them. Mazes, thousands and thousands of these things. Okay? Now, those two, I should back that up. Those two that are there represent 10 billion cells within the brain. 10 billion. That's a B with a, billion. And all these things are interconnected. Okay. Whoops. Back up, dude. Now, our brain contains about 10 billion neurons, 10 to the 10 power, during the first 9 months of life, and that's happens when? Not after birth, but before, first 9 months. These neurons, and notice that we put in here, of life. These neurons form at the astounding rate of 25,000 per minute. 25,000 per minute. Now, how they measure that, I don't know, but that's the figures that I found. That's a lot. Each neuron is in like this dendritic contact. Now, that's describing how they interconnect with each other. Fancy term that they've given to it. It's not a word that you use every day, that's for sure. With perhaps 10,000 other neurons, each one connected to at least up to 10,000 others. So it's kind of a maze, is what it is. The total number of the neurological interconnections is on the order of 10 to the 14th power. 100 trillion. That's a few, isn't it? 100 trillion. Wow. To illustrate that, this number is equivalent to all the leaves of the trees of a vast forest covering half the United States. That's a few leaves, when you stop and think of it. The total length of the nerve dendrites in the adult brain is over 100,000 miles. Just to give you some perspective on what we're dealing with here with this 3 pounds of mush that we got up here in the skull. At any given moment, the many dendrite connections can be visualized as light switches that are either on, firing, or off, controlled by the chemical transmitters that each of them have. Okay? They're either on or off. What does that remind you of? Huh? Binary stuff that makes these computers do the thing. Things are in little bytes. You've got bits that make up bytes, and bytes that make up words. Yeah, ones and zeros, all of them. And one time I had to learn all that different binary coded stuff, binary coded decimal and all that different codes. And I've been away from it so long now, I'd have to stop and think about it for a while. So I don't use that stuff anymore. Haven't for 25 years. But anyway. At any given moment, perhaps 10% of the brain cells are firing. Only 10%. And that at a frequency of about 100 hertz. 100 cycles. Okay? Now, this implies a rate of 10 to the 15th power of signals or computations every second. For comparison, the Cray 2 computer, supercomputer, speed is 10 to the 9th power. Close but no cigars. That isn't really close. 10 to the 9th to 10 to the 15th is a world away from each other. With a storage capacity that Cray computer storage capacity of 10 to the 11th power of bits. Thus, the storage capacity of this supercomputer is 1,000 times less than that of the human brain. 1,000 times less. And that's the best that they've got, the Cray 2. What you'd like, of course, is to have the money that it costs for one of those. Just a comparison here of the storage capacities. If we take a typed page, 300 words on average, somewhere along there, depending on, so my type pages aren't quite going to have that many words on them, but because I put spaces out there so I can write in between them, but fully typed page is about 300 words. A double density compact disc CD, 40 to 200 million bits of data on one of the CDs. Library of Congress, 20 million volumes, 20 million volumes, 2 trillion words. The brain, your brain, as long as it's not on drugs, anyway, 25 million volumes capacity, 2.5 trillion words. See, down here in the bottom, I put down there, basically when you're describing the words, it's 5 bytes equals 40 bits. There's 8 bits in a byte. Binary digits, you know, ones and zeros, you know. And that goes, you count 0, 2, 4, you know, 16, 32, 64, you know, 128, 256. And if you buy memory and stuff for your computers, you know those numbers. How much memory you got? Oh, I got 256. Or I got 512. Or if I got like this one, I got 1 gig. But anyway. Anymore, you can't afford to operate on less than 512. Really need a gig or better. And if anybody buying these Vista computers, they need 2 gigs. But anyway. Should note that the potential brain capacity is estimated as at least equivalent to that of 25 million volumes. A 500-mile-long bookshelf. Clearly, the brain is far more advanced than any computer ever produced. Till yet, anyway. And I don't think they'll get there. I think the Lord will return before that happens. Now, we have to be careful. The computer analogy, as all analogies do, at certain points, if we press it too far, is going to break down. Okay? But there is clearly some things here that are analogous to what's going on between how this thing works and what goes on in the brain. Computer designers have attempted to mimic brain structure with neural networks, as they call it. What they're trying to do is design a computer for artificial intelligence, AI, as they call it. It's a whole field. So that it thinks, it reacts to different things. And this is where you get into robotics and stuff, where, you know, it can sense when it gets up to a wall, it's going to turn, and this kind of stuff. It's got to be able to have sensory stuff, you know. They mimic a lot of stuff in some of the movies. You know, we've had robots and doing this thing and some goofy stuff, and somebody's RoboCop and whatever it is and all this goofy stuff, but it's a little more involved than that. Their success has been very limited. One leader has concluded that some facets of our thinking will never be duplicated by the machine. And I think he's probably right. Now, can't go too far without recognizing some of the goofy views that from evolutionary background sneaking in here. And this is what's out there in the culture and what is being peddled. How does modern secular science explain the assumed explosive development of the human brain? Well, they do so very creatively. And I mean that creatively. Now, one traditional idea is that man's discovery of complex tools and speech led to higher thinking and increased the brain size, and therefore, of course, its capacity. The real question is, which came first, the increased thinking ability or the increased brain capacity? Today there are new ideas emerging for man's intelligence, some of them quite humorous. For example, consider the suggestion that early man had his brain baked and damaged by spending too much time in the hot sun. This is right out of their books now. The brain compensated by evolving additional neuron connections to make up the deficit, expanding. You're going to fry some, got to make some new ones, right? When our ancestor finally came in, when he finally came in from the sun, or perhaps put on a hat, his full brain began to function once again. They actually put this stuff out. It is humorous, I think. Anyway. Then there's the two brains, and we have two halves to the brain. But psychology's gone wacko on this, and they're out to lunch. But anyway, one active area of research involves the separate functions of the brain's left and right hemispheres. These mirror image halves are joined together by a massive bundle of perhaps 20 million nerve fibers called the corpus callosum. And that's that little butterfly right there in the middle of that chart that you've got there, the corpus callosum. You look at that. I thought I stuck one in here too for me, but I guess I didn't. Oh well. But it's all, we'll get there in a minute. The left side of the body is mainly controlled by the right hemisphere and vice versa. And that's standard, you know, if people have a stroke and it's on this side of the brain, they have trouble handling and the right side. These electronic goodies get us here. The left hemisphere is found to be specialized for language and analytical problem solving. The right hemisphere, in contrast, controls visual and artistic ideas. How does this fit with, they got fried and because they're out in the sun, and so it evolved into, you know, there's two different functions here. They're overlooking that. That's all right. The standard secular explanation of this brain division is that the two hemispheres evolved to provide backup systems. Kind of a backup for each other in the event of an injury to one side or the other. Now, it has been demonstrated over the years. They've learned that many people with brain injuries can retrain other portions to do the mechanical stuff no problem. That's been demonstrated. I mean, that's for many, many years. But if the two halves indeed evolved as backups for each other, then why are they specialized for different functions and activities? Explain that. That doesn't make sense. One theologian made this observation. The arbitrary and conflicting ideas of brain evolution are obvious. Much evolutionary thinking appears to be the result, get this now, evolutionary thinking appears to be the result of dominant right hemisphere activity, where creativity reigns, and the neglect of the left hemisphere, where logical reasoning occurs. It's designed to work together. Oh, well. Well, just a couple of conclusions here before we jump off into the deep end here. The beautiful complexity of our brain contrasts sharply with all simplistic secular attempts to explain it away. Our brain remains a frontier of science. We actually know very little about it in the scale of things. But what is known is overwhelming, I believe. In addition, every single neuronal cell within the brain contains a trillion atoms. A trillion atoms. This is like a microscopic universe within each cell, complete with order, purpose, and interdependence of components. fascinating. What damage has been done to science by the false evolutionary idea that brain size is a sole measure of intelligence? And that's one of the conclusions they've come to. How big your brain is how smart you are. That's not a very sound conclusion. The brain truly provides an ultimate design challenge for evolution. It should be a cause for humble praise in considering the wonder of the mind. We should think of it as a privilege to dedicate our lives and our minds to the Creator. Now, so now we're going to start working with this chart. Now, this chart really represents the fact that you got the material stuff is down below the bottom half there. That comes right out of the book on by Penfield on the mystery of the mind. That's the way he pulls it together. And book was very graciously donated by John Mabel and Caleb a few years ago. When I started looking for it, I had one and I can't find it. So they found one and got it for me. I sure appreciate it. Speaking of John, he sends me this email today. And it really, you know, talk about machine and nature coming together. And it pictures what happens when you do 100 miles an hour on a snowmobile. And out in the middle of that lake that you're running across, there's this big rock sticking out. And that guy hits that rock. And there wasn't pieces of that snowmobile, hardly, you know, very big at all. Engines off one place, and pieces are all over the place. Of course, he didn't survive either. But anyway, the bottom half there, the bottom two-thirds really, which I label out there the human brain computer, and then we start labeling some of the parts of it, but that's the material part of you, the brain, that's in view. The upper part up there is the soul, the real you. And this is just the standard. Now, when we get to discussing the human spirit and the spiritual side of things, we're going to have to change this thing a little bit because we don't show the human spirit function here. But we will when we get to the others and how it integrates. And it's very, very important. But you need to be kind of watching that as we go through here. And notes on the brain. We get a basic breakdown here of the different parts. We won't get all the way through there, but tonight, but we'll get through what I think most of what's on that your sheet there, I think. Now, just observe here right off the bat: the brain is the most complicated and sophisticated organ of the body, and we should have concluded that by now. And I'm a living proof that you can do without a kidney and an appendix and a gallbladder. They all went at the same time, you know, three for one, you know. But you don't go without your brain very far. Not at all. Each cell in the brain, each neuron, the cell neuron is probably the best term to describe that, is capable of developing its own electrical charge. And this is what charge goes down those little fine fibers that run between the cells, these thousands and trillions of cells, okay? Remember, each one was interconnected with at least 10,000 others, which is, you know, it's mind-boggling. This has got to look like, I don't know, Ever pull apart somebody's nest that somebody's critters have woven together and stuff? And it's, you know, it's, but anyway. Each cell has a branch called an axon, which we saw in that chart, among its many branches, which may carry current of neuronal impulses outward, away from the cell to other cells. Okay? Going from one cell to the other. Also, there are many branches that handle arriving impulse. You got them going both directions. And I think that's where they get the different terms. So some of them are describing the incoming data, outgoing data, because that's what you've got there at the bottom when you have efferent and afferent coming out of the brainstem. That's the spinal cord down here. And, of course, anybody that gets in an accident and you snap the neck, it's over. I mean, it's that quick. You're gone. That's what happened to Dale Earnhardt in that accident. He didn't hit the wall very hard. I've seen guys hit a lot harder than he did, but he just hit just the right way. At the time, they weren't wearing the neck brace things that they are now, and it just whiplashed his neck, and he was gone that quick. Same thing happened to Adam Petty when he hit the wall up at Loudon, New Hampshire, and a few weeks later to another young man, same place. Up there, snap the necks, all three of them. And the funny thing about both of those, their throttle stuck, both of them. This is a mechanical problem on the car caused the problem. And but anyway, I think if Adam Petty had lived and not died at that point, he was so good, he would have really downplayed. Junior would have been second fiddle to Adam Petty, but anyway. These neurons make up islands called gray matter. And the branching connections between these islands, I got the eye up there, are called the white matter. And that's all in the middle section of that of the brain. This whole system vibrates in a disciplined way, like a vast symphony orchestra with millions of messages flashing back and forth. And that's what's going on. Stuff is going out. Going, you know, you move your hand, there's a thousands of messages that happened to get your hands to move, to do this and that and whatever, and open your eyes, close your eyes, whatever. Lots of things going on. We just take for granted. Say. And when something comes along and we have, like my mother had some strokes towards the end, and things started not functioning like they're supposed to. And personality changes, all kinds of things. You know, and finally she had one big one that she never woke up from. The sixth thing here, any kind of disruption is called epilepsy or automatism. It's another term for it. But have you ever seen somebody have an epileptic fit, as they used to call it? I don't know what they refer to it these days. But it's scary, quite frankly. And you say, well, when they come to, they don't remember what's there. But we'll see some documentation later that memory is implanted and can be recalled. And what they call in their dream state is what they refer to those conditions when they're out like that. And it's kind of interesting. But anyway. Sensory motor mechanisms is the next section here. The brain stem here, that's that middle section coming down to the bottom there. The brain stem and spinal cord provide man with inborn reflexes, muscle tone, maintenance of posture, mechanics of walking, temperature control, sleep rhythm, breathing. You know, you have this IRC, Involuntary Respiratory Control Center there, somewhere in that brainstem. So you don't have to stop and think, gee, inhale now. Oh, yeah. You know, I mean, it's just automatic. You know, you thank God for that. Otherwise, you know, stop and think. Of course, now sometimes, you know, like when I was in with the pneumonia there, I had to force myself to breathe a little bit there with the oxygen and stuff, and we were having a little bit of a problem there. But anyway, the lower brain stem is active at birth and operates the motor mechanisms. That's why they move around a lot, you know. In fact, they started that long before they got out of the womb, kicking and letting them know they're here. Committed convolutions. Those things that are already programmed for certain functions. We'll see that term come up, especially with we go back and review some things related to animals. Committed convolutions. And the cerebral cortex handle motor and sensory function. And they're committed from the womb. All sensory data is relayed to the highest brainstem via afferent impulses. Afferent means a carrying toward an object. Input. Efferent is coming out. So you get the sensory data coming in, saying this is what's going on out there. You know, you put your finger on the stove, it's on, it's hot, and it's, you know, it's going in to let you know it's hot. And automatically you say, oh, it's hot. And another pulse goes back out and says, move that finger, dude. You know? I mean, it happens like that. But there's a lot of things that went on to get that done. And that's where you got those two streams there at the bottom of that brainstem. Efferent. The five senses that we commonly think of relate you to the world around you. Touch, you know, smell and all that kind of stuff, you know, taste. They relate you to the outside world. While efferent impulses command the body to act or react, efferent means, of course, to carry away from a source. The brain's processing the input data, says, okay, get this done, dude, in a hurry. Or whatever the situation dictates, say. Sensory and motor functions are committed at birth. Actually, I'd put them back in farther than that, but that's, anyway. Because they're being developed right from conception on. The hippocampus zone is likewise committed as to function and scans the record of all past experience and functions in memory recall. Now, this is the area if you want to complain. Yeah, there it is. There. That hippocampus zone. You got those two little, look like little eyes down here, but that's what depicts those. That's, they're down in that section of the brain somewhere, not too far from the higher brain stem. But it scans for what's been going on, keeps track of things, past experience, and functions in this memory recall aspect, okay? So if you've got memory recall problems, it's something going on in there. Now, the interpretive cortex, which is really the whole mass up here in the top, the gray matter of this cortex is a part of the mechanism that presents interpretation of present experience to conscience, to what you're realizing at that point. Consciousness probably would be a better way to term that. The highest brain mechanism where the soul functions is where its input is. And in fact, I put this dotted lines coming around going into the central gray matter, which integrates into the interpretive cortex, the data. And we're going to find, though, that up here, the analysis center of the soul is where the thinking's done. So, which they just want to say, mind, it's out there somewhere. And I put intellect over there by itself, because I think intellect actually is a function of both, has some aspects in both, but that's something that it's not locked in concrete at this point. Clinical evidence indicates that past experience can be brought back in total detail. Total detail. And I might just, we're probably running out of time here, but let me go to page 21 here. Interesting, some comments here. This is the right page. Yeah. Now, Penfield, neurologist, surgeon, working especially with epileptic types and trying to figure out what was the part of the brain that was causing them the problems and to deal with it, okay? And he says here, in the course of surgical treatment of patients suffering from temporal lobe seizures, epileptic seizures, that are caused by the discharge, he says, we stumbled upon the fact that electrical stimulation of the interpretive areas of the cortex, occasionally they could find places where they could actually produce what they call these dreamy states, or the what the individuals were referred to as, boy, this is what I realized when I was having that seizure. This is what I was going through, okay? Sometimes the patient informed us, because see, all the time that they've got the skull laid open, and they're in there probing around, the person is awake because there's no pain in the brain. None. There's no pain sensors in the brain at all. Okay, you get a headache, it's not from inside the brain itself. Got other issues there. It was evident at once that they were not dreams. They were the electrical activations of the sequential record of consciousness, a record that had been laid down during the patient's earlier experience. The patient was reliving all that he had been aware of in his earlier period of time as a moving flashback. On that first occasion, when one of these flashbacks was reported to me by a conscious patient, I was incredulous. First happened. This was back in the 30s. On each subsequent occasion, I marveled. For example, when a mother told me she was suddenly aware, as my electrode touched the cortex, of being in her kitchen, listening to the voice of her little boy, who was playing outside in the yard. She was aware of the neighborhood noises, such as passing motor cars. A young man stated he was sitting at a baseball game in a small town and watching a little boy crawl under the fence to join the audience. Another was in a concert hall listening to music and orchestration, he explained. He could hear the different instruments. All these were important events, but recalled complete detail. Electrical stimulation of different areas of the outer area there. And that's one of the things. And what they were doing was looking for that area where they would stimulate that dreamy sequence. And they finally concluded that maybe that's the portion that they needed to get rid of to help them with their epilepsy. So, anyway. Okay. Well, let's see. What do we got here? We got three and four. Let's finish this point up, and then we'll come back with a hippocampus zone next week. I had no clue how this was going to go, and it's probably slower than it should be. So we get the total recall, can be stimulated. Then the cortex forms the storage banks for knowledge. All this storage. There's 2,500 miles worth of books could be stored in there. And how much are we actually using it, say? I got a few thousand books downstairs, but that doesn't compare with what I wished most of it was up here. But now, one more. The brain has many uncommitted convolutions. And he makes that point a couple of pages before he does that. That last one we looked at. Uncommitted. There, in a newborn, he says that there's new convolutions of the temporal lobe. They're uncommitted and unconditioned as far as function is concerned. There's many areas that they're going to have to learn how to do things, and they have to learn to walk. That's training a certain portion of the brain to get the feet to go in a certain direction. And, you know, at first they start crawling and doing these different things. And every kid's a little different. You can't judge one by somebody else, but totally. During the initial learning period of childhood, some of these convolutions will be programmed for speech on one side or the other. And this is one thing that they've had people had brain damage in the area where they had speech and had to learn to train another section of the brain so they could speak again. And they were able to do that. Now, and this is what he calls that interpretive cortex up there, that top section up there where this kind of storage and training is done over time. In fact, you notice they put on there mouth, face, arm, legs, you know, this kind of thing, just to point out that these are the areas that are being trained. But it's a kind of an interesting thing. Uncommitted, but can be trained. But there are many that are committed. So, okay. Well, we'll stop here and pick up with the hippocampus zone next week and finish out this and then move on into integrating into the soul and some of the other stuff with it. Father, we're indeed thankful for your grace, the provision that you have made to us through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the privilege of just beginning to examine the awesomeness of what you have provided for us in creating us, but especially focusing on this unique portion of our anatomy, the brain, and how it all integrates. And we just pray that this study, as we work through it, will become, for each of us, lay out to, you know, what we need to know, give us a better handle on who we are and how we relate to you. And we just thank you for this time of fellowship together tonight. We'd also thank you for the privilege of bringing our petitions before you and raising up certain people that are having some tough issues. And we would always want to remember Caleb and his unique situation that you'd provide for him. We'd also bring before you Jackie and our friend Trina and Charlotte and Dee, as they all have health issues that need to, you know, that really are debilitating in many ways, and that they need to look to you for the strength that they need each day. We'd also remember Bunny as she's working through the surgery and things that she went through this week, and we just pray that you'd provide for her so that she recognizes just how important it is to work through the rehab and so that she can come home and once again. But we know that if she doesn't, she's going to be there for a while. And we just pray that she'd recognize just how important it is. She's going to have to work at it. We also remember those pastors out there that are so important to what's going on in this nation. Pastors who are faithfully teaching your word, we just pray that you'd provide for them and our congregations, that their congregations would be positive to the truth that's being taught. So many aren't, but we just pray that they would have the provisions necessary to be able to carry on. We remember especially this fellow over in Pakistan. He should be getting that next package here this week. And just pray that he will be able to use this material in such a way as to challenge him and get him moving in the right direction biblically in his ministry. And Father, we thank you for everything that we have here, this place to meet, and the provision has been awesome, and we just thank you for it. And we just pray that we would be worthy of your grace provision by being what we ought to be as believers in this community, and having as we have the opportunity to witness, to challenge others about the truth of the Word of God, that we might have the boldness that we need to do just that. And we just thank you so much for all that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.